laid in my heart, preach on different sins. And so I was praying about for this Thursday, and the Lord led in a little bit different direction, but in sort of way, you'll see. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, start reading verse number 1 with me real quick. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, and absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Thank you, and be seated. The church can exist in a world of sin. Now, I'll say that again just so you can understand what I said. The world can exist in a world of sin. The church can. I understand we live in a wicked world. I understand that the world's getting more wicked seemingly every day. But that doesn't mean that the church cannot continue and the church cannot prosper. The church can continue and should continue. We have a promise from the Word of God that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. So the church can exist in a world of sin, but it cannot prosper when a world of sin is brought into the church. Now I'll repeat that whole statement because it's kind of the crux of the whole message. The church can exist in a world of sin, but it cannot prosper when a world of sin is brought into the church. God wants His churches to be peculiar, to be holy, to be pure. An example of this, a ship in water is fine. If you put a boat on the water, no problem. But you put water in the boat, we have an issue. Are you following me? The church is fine in a world of sin. Matter of fact, the church is what gets us through this world of sin. We need each other. But letting the world in the church will destroy a church. Now, on Sunday night, I love to study books of the Bible. And we are going to begin Sunday night a study on the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians as the Lord leads, when He leads. When He says preach on something else, we'll preach on something else. Again, I believe it's important we know the Scriptures. And as I study this, of course, this is one of the big matters in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the church at Corinth was very busy promoting itself, promoting its achievements. You know, you don't have to read very far in 1 Corinthians to find how the people were very proud of themselves and who they were, who baptized them, and they were all arguing who's the best, all right? They were suing each other. They were in all kinds of mess, all right? They had no problem promoting themselves, and they had no problem glorying in who they were, but the problem was this: they were allowing sin into the church. Sin that they should have been mourning over, and instead they were kind of puffed up about it. They were arguing who's the best while there was fornication going on in one of its members. We live in a world today that doesn't like to talk about this topic at all, but it is all through the New Testament. It is a New Testament doctrine. It is something that's important that we need to continue to have brought before us because of its great importance. You see, the Lord wants and desires for His churches to be pure. Now, everybody ought to be able to shake your head and amen that. That's God's desire. I could spend the next 30 minutes and show you scriptures where God desires and commands that His churches be pure. Paul said he had espoused the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord desires for His church to be pure, to be spotless. It'd be presented someday blameless and stand before Him as a bride. And the picture again is so perfect in the scriptures because every one of us have been to a wedding, seen a wedding, most participated in a wedding. And the fact is this, that the bride takes extreme care to someday present herself to her groom one day in as pure and as chaste and as holy as she possibly can. So should God's churches. Now, we live in a wicked world. So how does all this balance out? And I want to look at something tonight just to give us something to think about, to ponder, to keep in our minds as members of the church. Number one, you see sin in the child of God. Verse number one in our text says this: it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. One of the members was involved in a sin. Matter of fact, it was a sin that even the Gentiles, even those without the church, said, wow, that's bad. And that's what the verse is saying: is reported commonly there is a fornication among you, yea, and such fornication as is not so named among the Gentiles. I mean, this is something that even a lost world says, whoa, that's off limits. Now, what the case was is that someone was committing an immoral sin with their stepmother. And because of that, I mean, this is something that even a world says that's wicked, that's wrong. And it was going on in the church, and no one seemed to care. Now, the fact is this: any Christian can commit any sin. I don't care who you are. If you think you're above sin, you're wrong. If you think, well, those sins I won't commit, you're wrong. You say, well, those sins, you know, and you start listing the really, really bad sins out there, and you say, well, we will never participate in that. Any Christian can get involved in any sin. You let the devil get in your life, you have no idea how far down he will drag you. He will take you into the deepest, farthest gutter he can possibly take a child of God. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make him a liar. Every one of us as human beings still live in our flesh. We still can sin. When, matter of fact, when we start boasting about our holiness, we kind of get a big target on our back. If you don't believe me, just turn real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. It's a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Look at this verse with me real quick. I want our young people to listen tonight. I want every church member to listen. Every believer to listen to this message tonight. Because God's churches are getting away from holiness. God's churches are getting away from purity. We're kind of condoning things and compromising. And we dare not do that if we're going to stand before God. And we're going to someday. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we sit there, teenagers, and think, well, I'm not like that lost world. And we see a lot of these young people dealing with transgender issues, which is sin. And we look at, you know, homosexuality and sodomy that's going on out there. And we see the wicked, immoral things. And we say, well, I'm not like them. I'll never do those things. You better be careful. Because when you start lifting yourself up in pride and think that you can't fall, you become a prime target for the devil. When we think we stand, you better take heed, the Bible says. You say, can a Christian really get involved in this sin and things like this? And the answer simply is yes. Why? Listen closely. Number one, because we still live in this flesh. We still live in this flesh. Read Romans chapter 7 sometime. Don't have time tonight for time's sake. But that's when Paul says, the things I shouldn't do, I do. The things I know I should do, many times I don't do. And he talked about this law that is warring against his spirit. The flesh that he lives in loves to do wrong. And you and I live in that same kind of flesh tonight. Our flesh would love to do wicked things tonight. And don't look at it. You're all staring at me really weird. Your flesh is wicked. My flesh is wicked. Our flesh would love to take us down into the darkest cities and to the darkest, worst sins. Listen real quick, 1 Peter chapter 2. And you can turn there if you're quick. 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 11. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So what's that mean? That means if you put yourself around things that allure your flesh, you can fall. You say, "I'm a Christian." You will fall. If you put yourself around filth, if you allow filth in front of you, if you're looking at wicked things, if you're in environments that promotes wicked things, if you are putting yourself in situations where all these lusts are around you, your flesh will be drawn to that. You say, "I'm a child of God." Your flesh will be drawn to that. Now, you're going to look at me really weird at this next statement. If there wasn't a devil, you would still be drawn to these sins. Because our flesh is drawn to wickedness. A lot of times we love to blame the devil, don't we? "Oh, the devil made me do it." Devil's probably not 1,000 miles from you. It wasn't the devil that made you do it. You put yourself in a situation where your flesh would be drawn towards the wrong lust, and you fell because of your own foolish choices. And this is destroying people's lives. I was sitting there studying for a message for Sunday night. And as I was doing it, I took a break, walked outside, because certain two teenagers got the mower stuck in a ditch. Won't mention their names, but they work around here. And they were out there. And when I got back inside, my phone had got a little news alert. And the news alert was this, that teenage girls, the highest rate in 40 years of suicide. And rising. What's going on? Say, "Well, the devil's attacking them." Probably some. But they're putting themselves around the world, the lust of the flesh, the wrong music, the wrong environment, the wrong TV, the wrong movies. They're putting so much junk in front of them that it is drawing and dragging them down. You see, are they saved? Some. Say, "Can saved people do that?" Yes. Let me just say this real quick, because I guess if I get asked a question more than anything as a pastor, here's the question I get asked. If people commit suicide, can they go to heaven? I get asked that a lot. I get asked that more than anything. It amazes me, because the Catholics teach if you take your own life, you go to hell. And that's, there's no Bible for that. And I'm looking at you telling from studying the Bible to the best of my knowledge that a Christian, a believer, can take their own life. Say they go to heaven. They're a believer. They'll go to heaven. So, well, that's terrible. Christians can get involved in any sin. Why? Because we're still in this flesh. I'll tell you a second reason why Christians can fall. Because we're still in a world that is full of temptations. We live in a world that loves to have temptations. You know, there are many times that we have no intention of sinning, but we live in a world that constantly, like the carrot in front of the donkey, dangles that sin in front of us. We have to learn, young men, to turn your eyes. We got to learn, young ladies, to not listen. We got to learn to control ourselves, adults, and not allow ourselves to be drawn to that winking eye. Not allow ourselves to be drawn towards that wicked flesh and those temptations that are out there. They're everywhere. We live in that world. But I've got good news. There is no temptation that you will ever face that God promised that he did not make a way of escape for it. That's why it's important, we'll talk about it before we close. We have a walk with God so that, and part of that, remember that model prayer that the Lord gave us. We ask the Father to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're not asking God, you're not saying, God, please don't take me to temptations. That's not what that prayer is. That prayer is, Lord, I surrender my life to you, and you're going to protect me from this. You say, well, I faced so many temptations today and I fell. It happens to me, it's happened to you. And when we did that, it's because we weren't being led by the Spirit of God. Because when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, there is a way of escape. And we're all guilty. But can a Christian sin? Yes, because we're still in the flesh. We still live in a world of temptation. And number three, the devil is running loose. There is a devil. There is a devil, and he's running havoc. He's still, the Bible says, the tempter. The Bible says that he has many wiles. He has many snares, the snares of the devil. The Bible describes the devil as having wicked devices. In other words, he has a full arsenal, and he knows how to use them. So what happens, child of God, if we realize that we've allowed a sin into our life? Young people, if you look tonight and you have a sin in your life, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, church member, you realize there's a sin in your life, what do I do? Number one, you don't throw your hands up and say, well, I failed, I'll never be able to do nothing for God, I'm a loser. No, you come to God and confess your sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Go to God and confess your sin and get right with him tonight. So I'm a child of God, I'm not sure I want to do that. Then expect Hebrews chapter number 12, the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Turn over there real quick to Hebrews chapter 12. Put something in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back. Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and in verse number 5. Hebrews 12, verse number 5. Look at these verses with me real quick. Says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know what that verse tells me? That every once in a while, every one of us need God's chastening. I mean, it says there to despise not. So it's coming. You say, well, I don't need it ever in my life. You're probably the same person and think your child never needs discipline either. And you're going to find out one day you were wrong. Amen. Every child needs discipline. Amen. You're all staring at me weird. Every child needs discipline. I'm not talking about how you have to take a rod and beat that child every time he needs discipline. But I am saying this, that a child needs discipline. A child needs to be taught, and a child needs chastening. If you decide, well, I'm never going to chasten my child, you're going to have a brat. You're going to have a guy, a young man or a young lady someday that's going to be the one smarting off and running away or pulling a gun on a cop and dying someday because they never were taught to respect authority. You're going to have that person someday who's going to spit on you and walk out of your house and leave you and never have nothing to do with you. You're going to have the person that's going to say, I hate church, I hate God, and going to walk out someday. Because every child needs chastening. I need chastening, you need chastening. And when God has to chasten us, don't despise it. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So there we go. So I love my children. I'm not going to discipline them. You don't love them. Amen. That's what the Bible says. You may argue with me. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Are you an every child? Are you one of those every sons? Yes. So I'm looking at a group of people. We've all been chastened by God. I mean, that's what the scripture says. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth how many sons? Every son. See that? So for any parent that would say, well, my child's never need discipline, you're wrong. Because there's a God in heaven who says contrary to that. And so when there is chastening, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So what's the scripture saying? If you're sitting there saying, well, God's never, ever in my life chasing me, that's a very dangerous statement to say. Because God loves his children, and he's going to chasten us because he wants to correct us. So I don't need it. You've not reached perfection yet, my friend, and neither have I. God is still me and my sister. First song we ever sang in church, he's still working on me. Me and her sang it, I think I was 5 and she was 3 or 4 or something like that. We sang it together for the first time, and guess what? We are much older now, and God is still working on me and her. And God will continue to work on me and her, and he's still working on you. He's molding us and correcting us and making us into what we need to be. But the fact is this, we need that chastening. God made a way of escape. So what do I need to do? Everybody listen real close. I'm talking about sin in the child of God. I'm not given a liberty to sin. I'm not given an excuse to sin. What I'm saying is this, when we sin, we need to get it right. If we don't get it right, expect the chastening of God. But you don't have to go down that path every time. God has made a way of escape. And the important thing is learn to walk with God. Learn to walk with God. Have the relationship. Let him lead you and guide you. Young people, you want to stay out of trouble, learn to have a walk with God. Read your Bible. Pray. Talk to God. Spend time with God. Spend time listening to God. Teenager, young adult, elderly, we all need to have that time with God if for any reason that he would lead us and keep us from the way of the transgressor. To stay away from it. We got to stay away from sin. I heard one person say one time, a child of God, said, claimed to be a Christian. They said, the sin is just too much for me. They looked at me and they said, Pastor, I can't quit. And I said, you're wrong. Now, if you're saved, you can overcome sin. I don't care what the sin is. God wants you out of that sin, and he will deliver you. That person said, you don't understand. This sin has control of my life. I can't stop it. And here's my questions. Ready? Number one, do you have a walk with him? Do you pray? Do you read your word, the Bible? Do you, number two, avoid evil? You understand what I mean, avoid evil? Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Like, for instance, just throw it out there. Let's say that I use someone that we all know this isn't true, right? We'll use Brother Sutherland. He's a godly man, right? Best of my knowledge, right? Best of my knowledge, he's walking with God. If Brother Sutherland has a problem with drinking, and alcohol allures him constantly, and I don't know his complete background, it may be something he faced. But the fact is this, if that's a temptation in his life, you don't walk down the aisle at the store. Because you know what you're going to do? You're going to look. Pretty soon you're going to long for it. Pretty soon you're going to grab it. You don't keep it in your refrigerator. I want to overcome it. Then get rid of it. Teenager says, I can't quit listening to the wrong music. Throw the CDs out. Get rid of your MP3 player. Take the stereo out of the car. As long as you play with it, I can't quit looking at immoral things. Get rid of the computer. Get rid of the filth. Don't allow yourself the opportunity to sin. It's like the person saying, I just can't quit smoking. And they keep a pack in their pocket. No, you're not going to quit. It is a battle. Sin is strong. But as long as you allow a way and you're not avoiding it, you'll never get victory. You have to have a walk with God, avoid evil, spend time in prayer, and obey the word of God to the best of your knowledge and ability. Now, I got news for you. I've had quite a few people sit across from me and say, I can't quit this sin. And none of them have ever been able to answer those questions correctly. Are you avoiding it? Is it out of your house? Well, no. Did you read your Bible today? No, I'm not getting nothing out of it. Did you pray today? No, that didn't help. Are you doing the things you know you should do? Attending church? You know, the simple things, right? Well, not all the time. Well, you're not going to overcome. Don't blame God. And don't blame sin. The sin's too much. No, it isn't. You're not trying. Amen. You're all staring at me really weird. Amen. You're not trying. You know, you'll never get help until you come to a place where you're willing to do whatever it takes to get help. Sin in the child of God. Got to hurry. Number two, sin in the church of God. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5 if you're not there. It says this in verse number 1. It is recorded commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, who's the you? That's the church. There is sin, fornication in the church. You know how I know that every church has a sin problem? Because every church is made up of people. I had a person one time say, I'm looking for the perfect church. You're never going to find it. It doesn't exist. Because churches are made up of people and people are imperfect. So every church has a sin problem. Every church has to search itself almost daily. Because churches are made up of people. And when people allow sin in their life, sin is in the church. Did you just follow what I just said? Maybe, to the best of our ability, 95-97% of us are trying to live a holy life for God. But if there's one or two church members that are living in wicked sin, know it, but they don't want to get it right, it's not just affecting you. It's affecting the church. The Bible says a church in the picture is as a body, and there's many members that make up that body. I give you a perfect illustration. In February, I had a very little member of my body act up called a very small appendix. But it didn't just affect my appendix. It affected all of me. I wasn't able to come to church. It was like 6 days I wasn't here. Didn't preach for about 8 days. Couldn't go teach. Took me a while to lift things again. Your appendix is like this. Y'all know what an appendix is, right? It's teeny, man. And they're not even sure what it does. I mean, there ain't much to it. But when it was hurting, it hurt me. You may be one member in this church, but you allow sin in your life, you have brought sin into the church. Everybody with me tonight? If you allow, everybody look at me. This is important. If you allow sin in your life and you're a member of this church, you are bringing sin in the church. Now, none of us are perfect. I'm not talking about, you know, we all mess up, but we all can get right with God. I'm talking about the person that says, I know it's wrong, I'm doing it. And you're sitting here tonight and God is telling you right now in your heart that you have this sin problem and you need to change tonight and you're arguing with God, you are bringing sin into the church. I hate it, but that's the truth. If I allow sin in my life, I'm bringing sin into the church. So what do we do as a church when sin is brought into the church? We mourn. We mourn. Look at the scriptures. It's reported commonly there's fornication among you, as such fornication not so named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. Everybody look at me. There's someone in the church that has known sin in their life and they're not getting it right. You know what we ought to be doing? Mourning. Mourning for them. When we come to the house of God, it ought to be a burden on our hearts. When we wake up tomorrow morning, we ought to pray for that person. It ought to be a burden upon us that there is this sin that is going on in my church. It should not be tolerated, it should not be condoned, and it cannot be promoted. But in a lot of churches today, it's just like this church. They're rather puffed up about themselves. We allow anything. We're not going to judge you. Do whatever you want to. We're all just going to be okay. That's exactly what's being warned about in this passage of Scripture. Rather, we ought to mourn as a church and weep over this sin that is going on. Be sorry for these things. Because if we don't, we're going to end up like 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 21. Whenever God wrote Ichabod above things, the glory of the Lord has departed. When we don't address these things, now listen, sin is going to happen. And you give me someone, now listen, there may be someone who gets, I hope this happens this Sunday. Someone walks the aisle and gets saved. That'd be a wonderful thing. Say they want it. They learn, and here in a week or two, they follow the Lord in baptism. Awesome. Now, say they have some things in their life. It's not right. I'm going to take you down to Hope, and I can take you here and show you in both places. There's a difference between someone who is learning and growing and trying. We're going to be patient. We're going to work with them. We're going to disciple them. You're going to look at me really weird here. Someone at Hope who's been an alcoholic for years, they get saved, and boy, God saves their life. And don't, you're not going to tell me that alcohol is not going to be a pull in their life. It is. And it may take some time for the Lord to get victory through them. But there's a difference between someone growing and growing and someone who's been sitting in church and says, I choose to do this. I'm not going to listen. Be it whatever sin it may be, looking at filth, whatever it may be, and we choose to continue, that should cause us to mourn. See, well, what kind of things? And again, everybody sins, right? So how do you draw the line? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. I mean, I know this for a fact. Shane Davis is a sinner. I'm going to venture to say in the last month, he sinned. And I'm pretty sure about that because I know his pastor and his pastor is pretty much that way too. So what do we do about this, right? Well, again, there's a difference between someone, Lord convicts our heart, we want to get things right, and someone who is living in sin. So what is living in sin? Look at verse number 11 in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called. Catch that? These people are known for these things. Now, it's important. Everybody following me? I'm trying to hurry. The more you agree and follow me, the more quicker I can go, right? When I keep looking up and you're all like this, all right, then I think, well, I need to explain this a little bit more. They're called this, all right? You know why I called him Shane Davis? Anybody know why? Because he's Shane Davis, right? That's what he is, right? If I, a man that knows a lot about paint and a paint salesman, Steve Schwartz. He knows his stuff. Guy that knows how to put a roof on, Mick Soul. He's a roofer. Right? Yeah, you good? Everybody good, right? Sound technician. We're still trying to find him, right? Yeah, I don't know, right? Just kidding, Brother Havel, right? I love Brother Havel. He's the best, right? You know, you're known for things, right? If any man is called, in other words, you know this, they're a fornicator. They are a covetous person. They are an idolater. They are a railer. They are a drunkard. They are an extortioner. You need to act on that as a church. You can't turn your head on that. You can't act like it's not there. Now again, we'll be patient with someone who's trying. If someone's been an extortioner all their life, they get saved and are trying to clean their life up. Zacchaeus, it took him a while to pay back everybody. You following me? But he did. And it will work with someone who's trying and trying to change their life. But someone who's come to a point and says, I'm not going to change, can't change, you can't make me change, we ought to mourn. Sin in the church. We got to watch these things. Because the church, listen to his next statement. God wants the church to be doctrinally and morally pure. Number three, discipline in the church. In verse 4 and 5, almost done. Discipline in the church. So what do? A church has to act in a disciplinary action. I don't want you to get excited tonight. I'm don't have a target on anybody's. This is something I laid on my heart that we as a church need to be reminded of. And then we pray and do what the Lord wants us. In verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Discipline. Say, does the church have the authority to do anything? Yes. And it's very clear in verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. Does the church have the authority? Yes. but it has even more than an authority. It has a command. A command to do so. Because if a church doesn't act, it loses its testimony. The Spirit of God is grieved, and the church will lose its power. So what has to happen? Going through this quickly. Number one, sin must be condemned from the pulpit. May every preacher who gets up and stands behind this pulpit never be ashamed to preach what thus saith the Lord. And if a sin is in the Bible, then we need to preach against it. We cannot be intimidated by the world or intimidated by who's here. Must continually preach what sin is. But then not only sin must be condemned from the pulpit, that's preventative maintenance, but sin should be condemned by a church. When sin, known sin, and people are called by these sins, a church, number one, now listen closely, the approach to it is in Matthew chapter 18. Write the reference down. I'll go through it very quickly with you. Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus gives specific instructions what to do. I'll just use somebody else. All right, if Mark Hall knows that there's a sin going on in Brother Sutherland's life, he don't care, use him, I'm sure. All right, and he knows what's going on. Mark Hall has an obligation to go and to speak to Bill Sutherland and say, Brother Sutherland, there's something I see it's just what you're known for. It's wrong. It's continual. Let me show you from the Bible, because this is not good. I love you, brother. This needs to be addressed. By the way, the Bible didn't say for Mark Hall to go and tell the pastor and the pastor go do all the dirty work. Pastor does his part too. He's a member too and does his work. But it says if a brother trespasses against you, you go to them. Because that speaks more to the person that's struggling in a sin. There's not a witch hunt going on. A church really cares about them. And you go in the spirit of mourning and go to that person and says, please, if Brother Sutherland, Matthew chapter 18, says, Mark, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to change. Then Mark Hall should go to someone else in the church, preacher, deacon, another good member in the church, and say, man, this is going on. Will you please go with me and explain to Brother Sutherland why this is wrong? So Brother Hall goes with Brother Davis, and they go to Brother Sutherland and say, look, this is a sin. Do you see this sin in your life? I see it in my life. Here's what the Bible says about it, brother. This sin, it's affecting the church. It's destroying your life. We really want you to get it right. The Bible says if he listens to them, you've gained a brother. Amen. That's the whole point. But if he sits there and says, I don't care what the two of you say, I ain't going to do it. Then they have an obligation to stand before the church. Are you listening to me? And say, I don't know who all knows about this, and we've tried to reach them, but this person is living in sin, will not change. They're blatant in their sin. We're mourning, but Bill Sutherland said he didn't going to change, and he's continuing to sin in church. We need to reach out to him and pray for him and mourn for him and reach him. And then the whole church goes to him. That's what the Bible says. If he neglect to hear the church. So the whole church tries to reach out to him. Those two go, JD goes, Brother Haddix goes, I go, Brother Doug goes, Brother Habel goes. We all go to him and say, Bill, please get right with God. We love you. This is wrong. But if he looks at the church one by one and says, no, I'm not getting right. Then Matthew 18 says we bring it before the church and the church exercise. See, what's the church do? We see it in this passage of Scripture. What happened? You see the approach. You see the authority in verse number 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have the authority of God on what we're doing here. You'll notice it's a matter for the church assembly itself. When ye are gathered together, it's no church, other church's business. It's just for your local church. When you are gathered together, it's not something just for two people to take care of. I don't go with Brother Salih and kick somebody out of church. That is completely unbiblical, all right? It is a matter for the church when they're gathered together. And then you see an absolution, a resolving of the sin in verse number 5, to deliver one such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we believe? If he's a member of the church, he's a saved person. We believe that to be so. So what we do as a church is we dismiss him from our church membership. Matthew chapter 18 says this: you treat him as a heathen. What's that mean? He loses all the benefits of church membership. He cannot observe the Lord's Supper with us. It's church decisions. He has no part. But we treat him as a heathen. Now, what happens if a heathen walks in on Sunday? I mean, I don't care if he has a bone going through his nose. If he walks in the door Sunday, we as a church ought to welcome that person. begin to pray for that person. Say, God, move in that person's life. Save that person. Man, whatever that person needs. And boy, if we need to invite them to sit next to us, we're going to do our best to reach to that person. Are you following me? That's where most churches go way off. We kick them out of church, right? That is not church discipline. Church discipline is you dismissing them. They lose the benefits of church membership. You say, oh, what's the big deal? Well, you may think that way on earth, but in God, he says in Matthew 18, what is bound on earth in the church is bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And you know what happens according to 1 Corinthians 5? There is a protection umbrella when someone's within a church. And when someone is dismissed from that church membership, they are removed from that protective umbrella. And what does it say there in verse number 5? We've delivered them to destruction, Satan's destruction. So what can he do? Ask Job. That's why sometimes you'll see, and it has been there, that someone has been dismissed from church membership, and if they continue to refuse to get right, their life becomes miserable, more miserable, worse and worse, until God eventually, if he has to, will take them home. Because that person's not losing their salvation. It even says so very clearly in verse number 5, that person's saved in the day of the Lord. Everybody see it? The person's a believer. He's going to heaven. But you can't ignore the sin. And then we have an admonishment in verse number 13. Them that are without God judgeth. The lost world, that's up to God. Follow me? Not our business. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Someone in another church, someone in a lost world, none of our business. But someone within our church body that is known and called for one of these things, that is their life, that is their testimony, we should act upon it. It's biblical. That process is through time. That process is as the Lord leads. But it is something we should do. The Bible explains very clearly what all it's for, and I know I'm out of time. Just jot these down and remember these. Here are reasons for church discipline biblically. All right? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for matters of immorality. And when I say immorality, I'm talking about all the things listed in verse number 11. Fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railer, drunkard, extortioner. If I get into all those, fornication is immoral sexual sins. Covetousness is living a life of just wanting, wanting, and never satisfied. Idolatry, we talked about idolatry, one of our sins we talked about. A railer is a foul-mouthed person. And can I pause here? Everybody look at me a second, ready? Some of you just won't apply to. But we have a lot of church members that's on social media. Will you please quit putting foul language on your social media post? It's a terrible testimony, and it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. Don't preface every statement. Excuse the language in this. No, don't post it. Amen. It's a better way. So I think it's worded well. Then word it your own way. But quit putting foul-mouthed things. You're a child of God. It says on your post that you go to this church. Well, then clean your act up. Amen. It's a testimony. It's a testimony. You're welcome. Drunkard, extortioner, thief, immorality. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about this, that someone should be dismissed for false doctrine. Someone within a church gets up and starts preaching another salvation, another Jesus. Church can't ignore that and wink an eye at it. Church has to correct it. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, a disorderly walk. And a disorderly walk is described in that passage of Scripture as someone who is lazy, will not work, can work, won't work. Someone who is lewd and uses their words in a bad way and is a busybody and goes around gossiping constantly. Or a loudmouth, disorderly walk. Number 4, someone in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, who is a divider. They are purposely causing divisions in the church. You know how the best way to stop that? Bring it before the church. Praise the Lord, we don't have that problem. If we do, we have an obligation to address it. Number 5, Matthew chapter 18, basis for this. Someone has committed a trespass and they will not get it right. They refuse to get it right. We have an obligation to go to them. See, what is it? Well, Many times, unfortunately, church discipline is done unbiblically. It's done with harshness. I've seen churches before, unfortunately, who said, so-and-so. I was in a church service one time. The person did not know, had not been talked to by anybody about their sin, and the preacher got up and said, stand up, so-and-so. And the person stood up, said, we know you're doing this. Get out. And that was wrong.
Right.
One right. Harshness. You know, what are the chances of that guy ever getting right? It'd take amazing work of God. It can't be done in harshness. It can't be done in bitterness. It cannot be done in hatred. And it cannot be done in a spirit of trying to humiliate somebody. That's not biblical. It can't be done in a spirit of anger. Well, I'm mad, and I'm going to make sure that person gets it. You shouldn't discipline your child that way. God doesn't discipline us in that way, and we shouldn't discipline a church member in that way. When we do, many times that causes more harm than good. So what should we be doing? What do we do as church members? I'm done. We as church members should be mourning and praying. What is the goal? Jot these things down. Please remember these things. Number one, Matthew chapter 18, it said over and over and over again, if you listen, you've gained a brother. If you listened, you've gained a brother. The purpose of church discipline is you are seeking restoration. The whole purpose of church discipline is not to kick somebody out, not to humiliate them, not to kick them on the curb. It's to see them restored in the faith, to see them restored in their walk with God, to see them restored as a church member. Corinthians lost this, and that's why Paul in his second letter to Corinthians said, this person has repented, it's time to restore him. Because they were like, we're never restoring you, and they were wrong. To seek restoration, according to Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 13, we have to continue standing with a resolved stand. So what's that mean? In love and in humility and in meekness, we dare not bow the knee to sin. If it's wrong, we need to continue to say it's wrong. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 15, have a steadfast love. Love that person no matter where life takes them. Don't ever quit loving them. Charity never faileth. God never quits loving, and neither should we. And in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3, if they ask forgiveness, forgive them. See, so do you realize what they did? Forgive them. If a brother trespasses and he asks for forgiveness, the Lord commanded us to forgive that person. See, why in the world do we have church discipline in the whole first place? Well, number one, do we need to do it? Number one, it's commanded. Go look at your text and we're all done. It's commanded, verse 4 and 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan. It is commanded of us. Number two, it is for cleansing. Like in verse number 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. Even or as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, for cleansing. Church discipline is an action that we take to keep the church pure, to keep the church that it has God's power. Why? Because it is constraining. Why church discipline, preacher? It's commanded, it is cleansing, and it is constraining. So what do you mean by constraining? 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin before all, rebuke before all. Say, so why would God tell us to do that? Because it just might keep the next person from going down that path. Very few churches preach about it, and even less ever act on it. And it's by no coincidence our churches are filled with just wickedness. The power of God is not found in churches like it used to be because we're not obeying the word of God. It's not about kicking anybody out. It's about restoring people back. It's not about people being Pharisees, spies, and snoops. It's about people being mourners and restorers and followers of the Word of God. Let's pray, Father, the Lord.